Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." We often speak about the gospel. What is the gospel? If someone asked you to summarize in one verse, what is the gospel? Where would you go? What would you say? Very often we say, Jesus died for your sin. You can be made right with God. Essentially, that's it in a nutshell. But before Jesus died for our sin, before Jesus had done anything, Jesus came proclaiming the gospel. If we look at this verse, these verses we've just read, verse 1, in the beginning of the good news about Jesus, that word there, evangelion, is the Greek, is the word we translate gospel. In the beginning of the gospel about Jesus the Messiah. We drop down, verse 15. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? So let's just recap slightly where we've been the last couple of weeks. So we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we looked at the fact that it was quite common for rabbis in Jesus' time to teach their disciples how to pray. They'd teach them when to pray. You pray at these times of day, you pray these prayers. When to pray, what to pray. How to pray. This is what the rabbis would teach their disciples. So it's not surprising that some of Jesus' disciples come to him and say, Rabbi, teach us to pray. And then we have recorded in Luke 11 and Matthew 16 what Jesus taught people to pray. And we noted the fact that Matthew gives a longer rendition than does Luke. And they're essentially the same in structure, in what's covered. Matthew gives a fuller version, Luke a shorter. We made the observation that if Jesus wanted us to just simply blindly repeat the words, then both would have been identical. But they're different. Because Jesus isn't so much interested in a form of words. God doesn't care about words spoken as so much as he cares about what's in our heart and how we are approaching him. We spent a lot of time last year looking at being apprentices of Jesus, that we spend time with him, that we be with him, that we become like him, that we do what he does. We spend time with him so that we become like him. In becoming like him, we do what he does. He's not interested so much in the words we speak, but in the people that we are becoming. And who we become will affect how we pray. We then spent some time looking at our Father in heaven. And if you've been on Instagram or Facebook or X recently, you may have seen these slides. When we pray, say, Our Father. Looking at Luke 15, we saw something of what we could draw inferences of what God is like as our Father. He allows us to make our own mistakes, to go our own way and do our own thing, but he is there waiting for us to come running back. He's not just waiting passively, but the Father was looking out and he saw the Son coming from a long way off. God the Father is not just waiting passively for us to come to him, to speak to him. He is longing for us to come and speak to him. We looked at the fact that he is an abundant Father. Even his employees had more than enough. They had food to spare, the son realized. I'd be better off being an employee, a servant of my father, than I am where I am now. Let's go back to the father, even if I can only become an employee. I know I've screwed up big time, but the father's, no, you're not coming back as an employee. You are coming back as a son. He was blessed and blessed and blessed. The father showed the son such amazing grace, and God shows us, likewise, grace. The Father didn't hold his sin against him, the Son, and likewise, God does not hold our sin against us. It's poured out on Jesus, and we experience mercy. And then we saw that the Father defended his Son against the other son who was quite jealous. We then moved on to look at our Father in heaven. Jacob experienced something of heaven in Luz. He named it Bethel, house of God. How awesome is this place? He said, surely I didn't realize God was here. We looked at Isaiah. He said, I saw the Lord seated on the throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. Was he in the temple in Jerusalem or was he seeing the heavenly temple? We're not sure, but he wasn't in Luz. He wasn't in Bethel, wherever Jacob had been. We saw that Moses and Aaron and the 72 went up the mountain in Mount Sinai down in Egypt, and they saw God in heaven. They ate with him. Stephen, in Acts 7 we looked at. Stephen was dragged outside the city of Jerusalem and stoned. He said, I saw heaven opened. It wasn't in a time of peace and tranquility that Stephen saw heaven. It wasn't in a lovely worship time on a Sunday morning where he was with all the Christians just enjoying the presence of God. He was in the middle of a riot, a rabble attacking him. I saw heaven. And then we looked at John on the Isle of Patmos. He was imprisoned because of his testimony of Jesus. He said, I saw heaven. And he saw a great many things. And we came to the conclusion that heaven is not a physical place, but it is a realm that is accessible from anywhere, anytime, any place. Heaven intersects with this physical reality here. There's no particular place that we have to go to meet with God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To hallow something is to give great importance. And we saw that in the third commandment, God had said to Moses, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And there's a question of, how do I honor God's name? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name be honored. How do I honor your name appropriately? How do we honor your name? Our Father, there's a corporate element to it. How do we, as a as a community, how do we honor God's name? And then we finish by saying, well, actually, hallowed be your name is also a prayer that ties into the next line. Lord, may our community that don't yet know you, how will they honor you? Lord, bring them to a place of honoring you. So we're moving on today. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The gospel, let's go back to where we started. What is the gospel? In Mark 1:15 there, Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom has come. That's the gospel. The kingdom of God has come near. That is the gospel. If we go move on a little bit in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we have a number of parables about the kingdom. And I just want to underline this morning. And I need to be cautious of the clocks because my natural tendency is to look at that clock over there. So I've got lots of time. Whereas if I look at that clock over there, so if we go over by 20 minutes, that's why I shall endeavour to look at the correct clock. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 1 just so we get some context here. The same day Jesus went out the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched and they withered because there was no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Jesus in this parable is talking about the kingdom. What's it? The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you, but not to them. That's why I have to speak to them in parables. This parable is a parable about the kingdom. The people don't have that knowledge. Verse 18, when he goes on to explain it, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed is the message of the kingdom. When we're praying, Lord, let your kingdom come. This is what we're talking about. Seed is going out. The message of the kingdom. Ultimately, we see the message of the kingdom landing in good soil. Produces fruit. Not just a little bit of fruit. When the message of the kingdom lands in good soil, prepared soil, soil that's ready to receive the seed, it produces a good return on investment. When we live by the kingdom, we produce a good return on investment. Kingdom values are important. So yes, he's just talking about farming. And a farmer knows if you want to get a good harvest, you sow, make sure the seed's in the right place. Basic business. And the kingdom of God affects how we do business. If we do business by the rules of the kingdom, we'll receive the rewards of the kingdom. When we deliver the message of the kingdom, we receive the results of the kingdom when it lands in good soil. Verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed on his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" We live in a world where there is a lot of good seed going out, but there is a lot of bad seed. Well, how do we sow seed? Do we sow seed? Or are we just living in a patch of weeds? Moving on, he told them this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. The seed that we have is not just like grass seed in a field of wheat. The seed of the kingdom is much more significant than that. He told them another parable, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked through the dough. I expect most of us have eaten some bread, and we know what bread's like. We know what a flat bread is like that has no raising agent, and we know what a good full loaf of bread is like. If you've made bread, you'll know that you only need a little bit of yeast and you work it through and the entire batch of dough rises. Our seed, the seed of the kingdom, is like that. It spreads, it grows. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. God plants good seed. Jesus came declaring the kingdom, planting good seed. The disciples, the apostles, took on the baton when Jesus left. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they continued to spread seed until here we are today, still spreading seed. If we just circle back slightly to that parable of the weeds, the enemy plants evil seeds with a hope that they will block the growth, stop the spread of the seeds of the kingdom. Just thinking about that testimony I shared this morning from Harbour about someone coming to try and shut down what was going on. That was an evil planted seed, but God had other plans. At the end of time, God will separate out the good seed and the bad seed, the good fruit, the bad fruit. So if the gospel is the kingdom, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. What is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule. The kingdom of God, where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is wherever God's will is done. It's not a physical place. It's not somewhere with defined boundaries, with defined borders. The kingdom of God is wherever his will is done. If someone is honoring God's way and living God's way, they may not know Jesus, but there can be something of the kingdom in what they're doing. They are living something of kingdom principles, kingdom values. Where is the boundary of the kingdom? If we honor God's rule, if we honor God's way, we are part of the kingdom. And it starts small. It often starts small, small decisions, but the consequences can be huge. I was just reminded, as I was preparing, about Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar has taken captive people from the land of Israel, the nation of Israel. And he has a dream. And he's troubled by this dream, by what he sees. And it's like, what does this mean? And he thinks it's so significant that he will not tell his astrologers. And so therefore, eventually Daniel comes to him and says, this is what you dreamed and this is what it means. Let's just look at verse 31 for the sake of time. Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of the statue. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. He goes on to explain what each of those different parts of the statue mean, different kingdoms and powers that will rise. And ultimately, there will be one that comes and breaks the feet. Verse 44, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain. Not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. We have the image of a tiny little seed that grows into a huge tree. That's a picture of the kingdom of God. We have an image of a little rock that's cut out, thrown down, smashes evil kingdoms and powers, and grows to fill the entire earth. These are the images that were given of the kingdom of God. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the will of God? We've got a few verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in your life. We can sometimes tie ourselves in knots about what is the will of God. Your kingdom come, yes. Your kingdom come. Your reign, your rule, your authority, your way of doing things. What is God's way of doing things? Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks. Gratitude is a hallmark of the kingdom. It's easy for us to complain. It's easy for us to moan and whine and sow bad seeds. Gratitude is good seed that we need to be sowing. Micah 6:8. Again, another well-known passage. What is God's will? Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, teach me to act justly. Teach me to love mercy. Teach me to walk humbly before you. What is the Lord's will? Well, Jesus summed up the law with two commands, the greatest command and the second. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God, you will love what he loves. If you love God, you will love justice. If you love God, you will love mercy. If you love God, you will love compassion. If you love God, you will love to see people healed and filled with the Holy Spirit. If you love God, you will love those things. You cannot love God without also loving your neighbor. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How's God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. God's will is done perfectly in heaven. There is no sin in heaven. There is nothing opposed to God's goodness. Nothing can remain like that. Revelation 21 verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In heaven, everything is done God's way. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there is no suffering. Suffering came to this world as a result of sin. Again, Revelation 21, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there is no scarcity. We have far too much scarcity in the world today. Revelation 7, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. In heaven, there is no lack. We know that God is an abundant God. He sows the seeds of the kingdom. He sows the seeds of prosperity, of wealth. He says in, I can't remember the reference, he gives you the power to make wealth. That is a power of the kingdom. That is a fruit of the kingdom. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's not what God's kingdom is like. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Finally, there is no separation from God in heaven. God's presence is evidently close. When his kingdom comes here on earth, his presence is evident. Revelation 21 verse 3, then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. There is no separation from God. There is no feeling distant from God in heaven. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As you read through Revelation, it's quite clear that there is a battle going on. A battle between the forces of evil trying to tear down as much of God's creation as possible. But that battle will end. Sometimes it takes violence, it takes force to push back against the evil. Some of you may have seen the film Sound of Freedom. It's based on the true story of a man, Tim Ballard, who worked in the US Border Force. And he was frustrated that within his remit, employed within the US Border Force, there was only so much he could do to stop child exploitation. He took a massive risk, a big step of faith. He quit his job with the US Border Force to go and rescue children. He had to use force at times, stealth at times, deceit at times, to get through some of these gangs. Sometimes it's necessary for us to use force to combat darkness. Sometimes God moves sovereignly. Sometimes he asks us to be the answer to the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I am praying these words, what do I envisage? What do I think that the kingdom of God looks like if it were to come here and now in my sphere of influence, in my town, in my village, in my hamlet, in my street? What would it look like for the kingdom of God to come? What do I envisage? Do I envisage anything? Do I even think about it, or do I just speak the words? Yeah, Lord, your kingdom come. Sounds nice. I know the words. What does that mean? And what part am I playing in answering that prayer? Am I just expecting God to make it happen? Or do I see that I have a responsibility to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, to live the kingdom? Before we pray that prayer together, this quote from John Bunyan: you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. We can go out in our own strength and try and do things because we think they're the right thing to do, but if we haven't spoken to God about it, we'd better stop. But we had better go out and do those things. We need to pray first. We need to talk to God first. We need to capture his heart, his way of being, his way of doing, before we go and do. So, with that being said, would you join me in praying? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.